Okay, Romans 8:28, very familiar passage of scripture to start with. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we know. You know, there's some things you just know. You just know. Nobody has to convince you. You just know. And I begin to look at this passage of scripture this morning, or this past week, and it began to move my spirit about really knowing things, knowing who Christ is, knowing what you truly believe, knowing, really knowing. I've used this so many times, it's kind of like, you know, when you get out of bed in the morning, nobody checks to see if the floor's there. You just know it's there, and you get out of it. You go, you know, it's just something you know. And this is so important. And if we could ever see the positive side of this particular passage of Scripture, is how that we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, and also to them that are called according to his purpose. We know these things. And once we get to where we know them, can I tell you, it's going to relieve a lot of stress off your life? I promise you, once you know that everything, and my favorite passage or a little part of a passage of scripture is, and it came to pass. I know when I read, and it came to pass, somebody outlived something. And it seems like every week we're having to outlive something. Amen? Seems like we're always having to outlive. Some things are happening. All right, so the Bible says in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Oh, man. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Man, I tell you what, I'd rather have God on my side than the whole world. If God be for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I love this last two verses. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. And we know that all things work together for good. I want you to look at somebody and say, I really know. This particular passage of scripture to me is so sure, so steadfast, so positive. It is one of the best scriptures that we can have when we're walking through things. See, we got to recognize that when we say, I know, is one thing, but when we say, I know, and really believe it. You know, it's easy to say, oh, I know. And over the years in evangelizing, hey, listen, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. But, you know, do you know and believe it and truly believe it? Or do you know and you're trying to convince yourself? See, you got to really know. When I read this passage of Scripture, I know that all things. I know I've been through too much. I've been at this 45 years. I know what God can do in our lives. I know what He will do. I know what He has. I can judge what He's going to do by what He has already done. And when I say I know, I really believe it. How many of you ever stopped to think that when you are in the middle of a spiritual battle, donut or whatever it is, when you're in the middle of a spiritual battle and the enemy comes against you, that is not the time to try to pray up the presence of God. Amen. You better have Him already prayed up. We better know the Word. We're going to know what He'll do when we know His Word. We're going to listen every time we sit down and read that Word or stand up wherever we are and we read the Word of God. It should be more convincing to us who He is, and it should be more powerful to us. Listen, we ought to learn more about God every day. We'll learn about what He will do because what He has, and we're going to learn it in His Word. If we could just ever spend enough of time in God's Word, we will be able to face the day and face the week without having all the stress that we're having. Now, when we're talking about convincing ourselves, you know, most of the time we have to convince ourselves when we open our mouth and we're not sure. That's when we got to stop back and try to convince ourselves. But when we get into the middle of a spiritual battle, we need to be able to go back to the Word. Matthew 28:20 says, Jesus said, I'm with you always. I'm with you always. When we recognize that there is a continual presence with Christ Jesus. Listen, you don't have to pray Him up every time you need Him. He's with you. He's walking. We could go back to the beginning of things. I love to study the Old Testament, and I can see to where even in Genesis, God's setting us up. When we begin to read Genesis, God's setting us up for the New Testament. He's setting it up for who He really is. And then when He came on the scene and He blessed Abraham and He told Abraham, He said, "I want you to go and out of your loins is going to come a nation." And then all of a sudden, the flood came. Here comes Moses. Moses is one of these guys that heard from God. He was a friend of God, and he loved God, and he talked to God. And here comes Moses, and God said to Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle, and this is how I want you to build it. And if you go back and see how he told him, he said, I don't want it to be a permanent structure. Mm-hmm. I want it to be movable. I'm going to tell you how to build it. I'm going to tell you how to take it apart. I'm going to tell you how to put it back together. I'm even going to tell you how to carry it from place to place. But it's not going to stay in the same place. It's going to be movable. Yeah. Say movable with me. Movable. See, the tabernacle of God, the meeting place. Yeah. I love the meeting place. God said, I'm going to build a meeting place. How many of you know we all need a meeting place with God? Amen. We got to be where we can meet with God. But back in those days, Moses told him, say, look, we're going to build a meeting place with God. And if you don't like the way God's running the world, you can just go right up to the meeting place and tell Him all about it. Well, that's not really the way it was, but you get my drift. That was a meeting place. You could go and you could talk to God. That was God. That was a meeting place. And then we find that not only is this meeting place movable, it's permanent. You know, and we recognize that in the New Testament, how many of you know that you are the meeting place? You are the tabernacle. You are the dwelling place of God. God dwells within you. And wherever you go, you take God with you. Listen, you're never alone. You got to know this morning that you are never, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what kind of problems you have. I don't care what's happening in your life. You're not walking this thing alone. Jesus Christ is within you. He dwells within you. You don't have to pray for Him to show up. He's already there. He's within you. He is within you. And He wants to act on your behalf and give you the victory and everything. I just see where so many times we're spending so much time trying to make God work for us. And God dwells within us. Yes. We are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. We are God's tabernacle. Yes. And God wants us to recognize that we're taking Him everywhere we go. Listen, we are to charge the day. We ought to get up in the morning. We should get up in the morning and say, you know, I'm ready for today. And no matter what I have to face, God's going to face it with me. I'm not going to have to face it by myself. And I'm going to have favor because God's going to be my front guard. And God's going to be my rear guard. And he's going to encamp about me. And the enemy doesn't stand a chance because God dwells in me. Listen, church, we know that there is this continual presence. There is this place that we are that we'll never be alone. All we have to do is accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And at that very moment in time, he dwells within us. We don't have to reach some spiritual plateau. We don't have to read so many books or pass a test. All we got to do is accept him as our Lord and Savior and ask him to dwell within us. Just take care of all of the things of our life. That's all he asks us to do. And once we do, we're never, ever alone again. God is with you. God will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. But he will be with you even unto the end of time. I just know that in my spirit this morning, if we could recognize that, God dwells within us and he wants us to know that he is our God and we don't have to worry about what happened in the past or we don't have to worry about last week. How many of you had a good week last week? Amen. We're starting a new week today. How many have had a real good week? How many of you had a hell of a week? Amen. The enemy's been on you everywhere you go. And that happens. Listen, but we can charge the day. We can face the day. And we can know that God is with us. And regardless of what we have to face, all things are going to work together for the good. Because I love God. One thing you can never take away from me is my love for God. You can never take my love. Listen, I begin to think about my years past and the things that I've been through and the things that I've had to endure. And you know what it does? It just makes me love him more. He's so faithful. Even when I am the most unfaithful person in the world, God is still faithful. God still loves me. God still is going to take care of me. And every time I mess up, he don't move out.
That's right.
He doesn't move out when we mess up. He's still within us. And I love it. You know, have you ever heard of cleaning from the inside out?
Yeah.
That's the way God does us. That's the reason we don't see a lot of change in people when they accept Jesus. They still look the same on the outside. Sometimes still act the same. Sometimes still talk the same. Because God starts cleaning on the inside.
Right.
He starts cleaning on the inside and he starts working outwardly and that presence, then we take on that presence of God and people begin to see more of him than in you than you. That's when God has moved. Listen, how many of you ever heard this saying, mountaintop Christians? You know what a mountaintop Christian is? When everything's running smooth, they're the greatest Christians in the world. They're those mountaintop Christians. They're the so-called mountaintop Christians. They only feel God's presence when everything's going great. They don't really feel God's presence when things are going bad. They don't recognize and they don't understand that God is with them always. He's with you. He's with you when you're on the mountaintop. And he's also rejoicing with you when you're walking through your valleys.
Yes.
I love this. How many of you are happy when you walk through your spiritual battles and your valleys of life and you say, I'm so glad I'm going through this. I'm so happy I can't pay the rent. I don't think so, you know. People aren't quite that away, but when everything is going good, man, they're just rejoicing. They're having the greatest time in the world. But what's this? How many of you know that God rejoices when you're going through this? Because God has an opportunity to show you exactly how much he loves you. How many of you know that God rejoices in us? God rejoices in us. Hebrews 11:6 is we make God rejoice when we walk in faith. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us the only way that we can please God is by faith. See, God loves for you to walk in faith. You don't. I don't. It's kind of like everybody talking about having a miracle. Well, miracles are great, but it's not good to be in a position you need a miracle. Amen. Sometimes you'd like for just to see a miracle for somebody else. Yeah. Y'all are there. I mean, listen to understanding that when God begins to rejoice. We rejoice when we're on the mountaintop, but God's also rejoicing when we're in the valley. Yes. Listen, we're always preaching about us rejoicing, rejoicing in the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 4, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. He's writing this little thank you note to the Philippians. They're going through all kinds of stuff. Every time they turn around, something else is happening to them. Someone else is depressing them. Someone else is moving in and taking over their land. They're having these problems, and they're being persecuted by the government for believing. And he's writing this little note because they've been so kind to him. And then he said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. When you see things twice like that, you need to really pay attention. You really rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. I'm thinking when I read that many, many years ago, I began to notice that we spend too much time begging and not enough time rejoicing. I know this is, how many of you know that, my mind is just, how many of you know that serving God and walking by faith is not natural? You got to get out of the box. You can't serve God and walk in faith and still stay in the natural. It's just, anything you do in the spirit is abnormal, is unnatural to you. You got to be able to get away from those things. And Paul says, you know, even though you don't feel like rejoicing, I'm telling you, you got to rejoice. And he looks over there and somebody's got their head hung down. And again, I want you to hear me. You need to rejoice. You know, when you can see the end result, when you can see beyond your situation, when you can see beyond where you are right now and see where God's taking you, That's when you can rejoice. That's when you'll be able to rejoice. And we should rejoice. We should rejoice and again rejoice. And we should rejoice in all things. We need to even, according to the word of God, we should even give thanks for all things. For all things. Say all things, church. Come on. You need to give thanks for all things. I know it doesn't look good. I know that you don't see how it's going to be a help. I know all of these things. But you must rejoice and you must give thanks. You just got to give thanks. You got to thank you for those. And we should rejoice in the Lord. But we need to know also that the Lord rejoices in us. Did you hear me, church? I remember reading Isaiah 62:5, and it says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over you. Wait a minute. That'll knock your socks off your feet. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall the Lord your God rejoice. How many of you done some things that you know God didn't rejoice over? Amen. I didn't see one hand go up. Amen. Y'all laughed at yourself, didn't you? Because you know how this is. You know. But you know what? We see our faults. God sees our forgiveness. Are you there? He doesn't care about all that past stuff. But we recognize in our spirit when God tells us, he's going to rejoice. And I look at some of my action. Can I tell you, and this is scary. Have you ever thought God knows your every thought? Yeah, it's kind of Now he's rejoicing. Now he's really rejoicing because he can read your mind. That's when you can say, Lord God, I'm rejoicing because Jesus Christ is interceding for me. Amen. He's up there right now. That's what the Bible tells you. He's up there right now interceding for you. So by the time all this stuff gets, he's already interceded. We got to wonder if our actions make the Lord really want to rejoice over us, or our thoughts make him want to rejoice. Maybe we should recognize the fact that he rejoices not over your actions, but he rejoices over his love for you. He loves you that much. You know, it's hard to believe that he loves you even when you do wrong. He still loves you, and he cares for you. And when he forgives you, you are definitely forgiven. Listen, you and I have a reason to rejoice this morning. We know here very soon we're going to be celebrating Easter sunrise, and we're going to be celebrating service and Resurrection Sunday, all this kind of stuff. We just have a great, and we've got a reason to rejoice. But you know, I'm kind of like, I got to go back to Moses, and when the children of Israel, you know, they did a little thing, built that little calf. The golden calf, you know, which some people think it was big. I don't think there's that much gold over there, but probably a small old calf. And he goes up, he's talking to God, and he comes back down, and he looks, and he sees this calf and the people rejoicing over this calf. And he said, Aaron. Not you, bro. Not you, bro. He said, Aaron. What have these people done to you to cause you to do this? And Aaron said, listen, I don't know what happened. I just got all the gold that I could get from these people, and I just threw it in the fire. Out comes this calf. Moses probably wanted to beat him down. Yeah. Now remember, that's his brother. He would have jumped on him in a minute. He was so angry. But we see that when and then he goes back up the mountain, and Moses tells God, said, God, these people, they've committed a terrible sin. I mean, this is awful. And he tells God what they did. And then he goes, follows up, he said, and they need to be punished. And God said, let's kill them all. Moses said, oh no, don't kill them. Because if you kill them, people are going to say you can't control them. And if you kill them, I'm their leader, and I won't have nobody to lead. Are you? Listen, I got a reason to rejoice. I got a reason to know that God loves me, and I know that even though that I mess up and even do some terrible things, I know that God is going to just lovingly wrap his arms around me. He's going to forgive me if I'm sincere when I ask him to, and if I repent and turn away from my sin, he's going to love me through it, and he's going to cause me to come out on the other side, and I'm going to be better off than it was. I'm just so thankful, and I'm rejoicing this morning that God doesn't take us into stuff. He takes us through stuff. 1 Samuel 22, real quickly, I'd like to finish up this little story here. 1 Samuel 22, you're going to find that David was held up in a cave and his life was a mess. This is the man after God's own heart. His life was a mess. Anybody ever felt like your life was in a mess? Raise your hand. Come on, help me out here. I'm trying to get out of here this morning. Look. His life was a mess. Everything had seemed to come against him that could possibly come against him. And he had no one to counsel him through the distress. And everywhere he turned, he met disappointment. And he began to walk in fear. And as you very well know, Saul had been trying to not only kill him, but he had put a bounty on his head. And everywhere he turned, he had this fear of meeting someone that wanted to kill him. Everywhere he went, the enemy was after him. Everywhere he went, the enemy was shortly behind. Everywhere he went, he had to face something that was not good. And in the 21st chapter, he wound up in the front of Achish, who is the king of Gath. And he was afraid. And how many of you know that the Bible tells us that when he became afraid, he thought the best way to handle this was to act like he'd gone mad, act like he was crazy. And so we started acting crazy. Now listen, this is not a good example for you to follow. Don't act crazy. People don't like acting crazy. Sometimes you just got to suck it up. Yes. You know, you just got to, even though it worked for David, wasn't fun, he didn't enjoy it, but even though it worked for him, we don't need to follow that example. And the Bible tells us that he acted like he was mad. Now, one thing that he knew was Gath, see, meant something to David. Now, who else in David's past was from Gath? Oh, Goliath. He was from Gath. And so Gath meant something to David. In 1 Samuel 17, chapter 17, 14, tells us that Goliath, whom David had slain, was from Gath. But David knew that God was bigger than Goliath. Yeah, listen, David knew that God was bigger than Goliath. David knew that God was bigger than Gath. David knew that God was bigger than all of his problems. And one thing he knew, he trusted God. And he knew that God was going to bring him out of it. I don't know about you, but no wonder he is a man after God's own heart. Because he said, no matter what I go through, I may mess up. I may slip up. I may fall down. I may do some stupid stuff. But when I get through, my God is bigger than everything. God's bigger than my problems. He's bigger than my situation. He's bigger than what all I'm going through. He is so big that all I got to do is call on him and he's going to fix it for me. Listen, I got to know that God's bigger than my problem. Don't let the enemy tell you that your problem is bigger than God. I don't care how hot the donuts are. I don't care to you'd take a while to live that one down. You got to know that God's bigger than any temptation. God's bigger than any source that the enemy would use. All you've got to do is quit depending on yourself and depend on him. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I'm so happy this morning that I don't have to depend on me. It's not me. It's Christ in me. Now, David wound up in this cave in Adullam, and 1 Samuel 22nd chapter, and it says that he was alone, and there came his brothers and his father from all of his father's house, and everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, they came to David. Now, here is David believing God for an army, and he looks up and all these old cripples, people that are indebted for everything, come wallering and walking up. How many of you know that just before you think that you're going under, God's going to send you some help? Amen. And it may not be who you think it should be. It may not be what you think it should be. But it's going to be the person or the thing that will get you out of your mess. Yes. While David was engulfed in this earthen-made box having a pity party, God had come out of the box and was on the outside preparing the victory for him. God's preparing your victory. Yes. God is prepared. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I can assure you that if you think you're going under and you decide to give up, turn to God. Because he's bigger than anything that you would have to face. Give it to God. Turn it over to him. Don't look back at what you've done. Look back at what he's done. There's a difference in looking back. You can look back with regret. Or you can look back. Well, it's kind of like Lot was told when he left Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, they were told, the angel told him, said, look, whatever you do, don't look back. Tell your family, don't look back. And what did Ms. Lot do? Not good. She looked back. You know, talking about Ms. Lot, I get a phone call one morning about 3 o'clock in the morning. We're having a Bible study. And I'm trying to even figure out where I am, much less. And they said, we needed to know what Lot's wife's name was. And I'm thinking, 3 o'clock in the morning, you wake me up, you won't know what. I said, Ms. Lot, good night. But so every time I preach this, I think of Ms. Lot. Ms. Lot looked back, you know. And so they were told, but what she did, she didn't just look back to see what was happening down there. She looked back because she missed where she came from. Oh, man, that'll preach right there if I was any kind of preacher at all. She looked back to see what she missed it. And she turned to a pillar of salt. Listen, when God brings you out of something, don't miss it. Rejoice. That's the time to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice because he brought you out of it. Don't regret that you're not living in it anymore. You got to rejoice that you're out of that thing. Stand up with me. The Bible tells us, and I'm hurrying through this. We had a lot of stuff in the beginning. The Bible tells us that David took that group of men and he defeated the Philistines and with this army of misfits, and they were just distressed. It seemed like nothing about them was spelled out victory to him, but he recognized that God was able to do this for him, and he trusted the Lord in it. He took that group of people and he defeated the Philistines. These people had all kind of problems, but one thing about them, they had not given up. Had not given up on themselves, and they had not given up on God. Number one, don't give up on yourself. Number two, if you do give up, don't give up on God. They didn't give up on themselves. And they did not give up on God. Don't give up. Don't give up. Listen, you may feel like throwing in the towel, but you got to realize that God is on the way. Help is on the way. God's there. Listen, the God that we trust and the God that we believe in. It's the same God that David did. I love what David prayed in the 142nd Psalm. He starts out with the first verse. He said, I cry. I cry to the Lord. And then verse 2, he said, I pour out my complaint. Verse 5, he said, I cried out to you. Verse 6, he said, please attend to my cry. I believe God's waiting to hear from you this morning. He was waiting to hear from David. And when David cried out to him, he answered David's prayer. I believe God is waiting to hear from you this morning. Why are you continually going through the same old, over and over and over when God says, I'd just like to hear from you? We can solve this. We can get rid of this. We can take care of it. Listen, church. We don't need to get discouraged this morning. We don't need to want to throw in the towel. I like what Paul said. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can do that? Who can condemn us? It's Christ who died. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? We can't let tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, whatever it is. They can't nothing separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Yet in all things, verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look at somebody and say, you're more than a conqueror. You know, when we understand more than a conqueror, we can understand who we are in Christ. But you got to understand more than a conqueror. How many of you ever heard of Muhammad Ali? He declared himself as the conqueror, and he won. Beat everybody he fought. He was the conqueror.
Yes.
Mrs. Ali was more than a conqueror, because he got his head beat up, and she got the check.
Amen.
He brought the check home to her. So we got to realize right there that when you become more than a conqueror, you move into that place of receiving the blessing. You move into that place of receiving. Listen, we got to know that neither height nor depth or any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, church, this is not a time to get stagnated in your walk with God. This is not a time to be stagnated. It's a time to be activated. When you're walking through stuff, don't stop and stagnate. Activate. Move and do something. It's not a time to get aggravated, but you got to get motivated. Don't get aggravated, get motivated. It's not a time to get agitated. It's a time to get creative. God wants a creative people. He wants you to be creative. It's not a time to relive the past. It's a time to forgive the past. This is not a time to die, but a time to be revived. It's not a time to destroy, but it's a time to be restored by the power of God. This is not a time to sit down, but it's a time to work. It's not a time to weep, but we need to rejoice, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will be with you always, and God will give you the victory through whatever you're walking through. I want to ask you, as every head's bowed for just one moment, I want to ask you a question. Are you having to go through stuff that you've been through before? Have you fought it and fought it and fought it, and felt like you were unable to get the victory? God says you can overcome this thing because I'm in you. I'm with you. Come. Come without money, without price. Come and buy. Come, and I'll give you the victory. Hey, church, if you have a need and you're going through stuff, I'm going to open up the front and ask you to come in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You have a need, come. God will fix it for you. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come on up. And if you have a need, come. Come, and God will give you the victory this morning. No sense in living where you've lived. No sense in going through this stuff over and over and over. Come in Jesus' name and let God be the overcomer. Don't live in it, live through it. Come in Jesus' name. If they begin to sing and play, come in Jesus' name.